and the power of his Christ, because the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And so we saw from last week that Satan was thrown out of heaven. His angels were thrown out of heaven, which means that until that point in time, Satan still has access to the throne of God. And it tells us right here, the accuser of our brethren is cast down. That means what Satan does, what he does now, he's always done this, is he tempts us, he deceives us, and as soon as we make a misstep, he runs to God and tells on us and accuses us before the face of God. Day and night is continual. He always does this. But thank God that God is graceful. Thank God that he's given us a sacrifice. So all of these accusations are preempted by Jesus Christ, who is our advocate, which means they have no effect whatsoever. But it says that the heavens began to rejoice, saying, the accuser of our brethren, fellow Christians, is cast down, which accused them being our brethren, before God day and night. And they, our brethren, he's still talking about, and they overcame him, number one, by the blood of the Lamb. Number two, by the word of their testimony. And number three, they loved not their lives unto the death. Now, this God's method never changes. This is the way anyone who has ever found salvation, anyone who has ever come into overcoming power, this is the way it has always worked all the way back, going back to Egypt, in the time when they came out of Egypt. It's always by the blood of the Lamb. Nobody overcomes by the blood of the Lamb. I sometimes have occasion to talk to people that are struggling with different addictions, and invariably what happens, somebody can be, for example, just smoking too much weed, and they're saying, I got to stop smoking weed, but they're trying to do it without Jesus Christ, and they end up stop smoking weed, but they start drinking alcohol. So it's very easy to move the furniture around, but the overcoming power only comes through the blood of the Lamb. And so the brethren here that is being talked about, they overcame, number one, by the blood of the Lamb, and number two, by the word of their testimony. And then, of course, number three, they did not fear death. They loved not their lives unto the death. Now, these brethren are those who are living for the Lord during the tribulation period, and Christians will be slaughtered. Christians and Jews will be slaughtered in wholesale numbers during the tribulation period. And we'll see that in a bit. That's why you want to live for God. You want to build your relationship with Christ so that when the resurrection of life occurs, the rapture of the church, we roll out of here. And things get dark from that point forward. Verse 12, therefore, rejoice ye heavens and you that dwell in them. Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, because the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. So this first phrase, again, Satan is cast down into the earth. He loses access to heaven. He's cast down to the earth. This now is his dwelling place. Therefore, because of that, rejoice you heavens and them that dwell in it. Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. So we see then what causes heaven to rejoice pronounces woes upon those that are still on the earth. Heaven is hallelujah. They're having a hallelujah good time, but Satan comes down. It says the devil is come down unto you, unto the people of this earth, having great wrath. Now, let's stop and think about what is being said here. Satan has always been a devil. I mean, the world is in total deception now. Through the history of mankind, beginning with Abel, we have soaked the earth with the blood of our fellow man. He's always done that, but when he comes down now he comes down with great wrath. So his efforts are going to be redoubled. His antics are going to be more numerous. and more blood will be shed. The devil is come down having great wrath because he knoweth he has but a short time. Now, this short time at this point is 36 months, and then he goes to the bottomless pit. He knows the scriptures better than you and I do. He knows he's only got 36 months left, and in his mind, he's thinking that if he can destroy Israel, the promises of God cannot be completed. Therefore, everything falls apart and he wins. And so when he comes down, of course, he's going to do everything within his power within those 36 months to annihilate, to eliminate Israel as a people. Having great wrath because he knoweth he has but a short time. And when the dragon, now you have to be careful as you move through these passages to make sure you understand who is being talked about. So we know here that it's the dragon because it says that when the dragon saw that he was cast down to the earth, well, he just says Satan was cast down. So we know this dragon at this point is talking about Satan. Now, there'll be other places in the scripture that the dragon is not talking about Satan directly, but talking about something else. When the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman. Remember, the woman that was clothed in the sun with the moon under her feet, it's national Israel. So the dragon saw he was cast down. He persecuted Israel, which brought forth the man-child. The man-child is the 144,000 that we looked at earlier, 12,000 from every tribe, 100% Jewish people that gave their hearts and lives to Jesus Christ and have been busying themselves evangelizing everyone that will listen to them. So they're doing the great work of God. Satan is cast down to this earth, and he begins to immediately persecute both Israel and all those who are presenting Jesus Christ. Everybody with me? Okay. And to the woman were given two wings as of a great angel, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. Now, what I'm teaching you tonight is mainline Christian theology. This is the belief system of mainline Christianity. There are going to be a lot of outliers that believe something else. They believe this, that, or the other. And here's my recommendation to you, not just in the book of Revelation, but the Bible in particular. You want to start at mainline Christian theology. That is the theology that is mainstream within Christianity. Because it's been well-tested, it's been thoroughly vetted, and there may be times you say, I just don't agree with this. And you can venture out away from it, but you better make sure that you have all of your I's dotted, all of your T's crossed when it comes to the Word of God. In other words, you need to have strong scriptural reasons for deviating from what the majority of Christians believe. Are you with me? There may be times you have to legitimately do that. I'm just saying that don't let someone just write a book and you read it and say, hey, that's what I believe. You need to do your homework and make sure you know what you believe. Now, there are people, I just went through a commentary recently that this first phrase, and to the woman were given two wings of a great angel. And here's one of the big mistakes that's made when trying to work through eschatology. Is people try to take the prophecies and lay them into current events. For example, the last 10 presidents, somebody makes him to president, he's the Antichrist. And they start finding scriptures to prove this is the Antichrist. I'm not making this up. When Ronald Reagan was a president, all three of his names, his first, second, and last name, had three letters in it, or rather six letters in it. They said, yeah, this is 666. He's the Antichrist. And there's people that promote this type of nonsense. There's whole ministries built on this, trying to sensationalize the prophecy so that they can rake in money. And so you have to be very, very careful. The commentary that this gentleman wrote, he said, the woman was given two wings of a great eagle. They said, well, the eagle is on the dollar bill. Therefore, this is the United States. And there will be helicopters from the 5th Squadron that's located in that area of the world. And they're going to fly in and they're going to fly the Jewish people out. And there's nothing in the scripture. That's just speculation. And you cannot go with speculation. Here's the difficulty of prophecy. You see it better in the rearview mirror. You see it better once the event has occurred or is occurring. You can look right at it and you can see it. But when you're trying to speculate, you have to be very, very careful to not make it up in your mind. So he would say, yeah, this two wings of the angel, is the United States flying in to help Israel. Well, you know, he said that, I don't know when he wrote the commentary, but if you've not noticed, the United States is becoming very anti-Semitic. And I'm sure he wasn't anticipating that was going to happen when he wrote the book. But things change, times change. And so I do not think that this means that at all. Here's what I do think it means. The word of God explains the word of God. The phrase is, to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness into her place. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 4 says this. The Lord is speaking. You have seen what I have done unto the Egyptians and how I bear you up on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. So these eagle wings, they just represent the protection, the overshadowing of God on his people. Now, at this point, it's believed that Israel is going to suffer their first military defeat since 1948 when they became a nation. And they fought a five-day war against all the Arab nations and beat them all. I mean, Israel's a bear when it comes to fighting these wars. But they're going to suffer their first defeat, and they're going to have to leave their homeland. And it's believed, this is mainstream Christian belief, that they will go to a place called Petra. Petra is in southern Jordan. It's a fortified area that, 20,000, 30,000 people used to actually live there, where the dwelling places are carved into the solid rock face of the cliffs that surround this area. So it's believed that they will go there into a place where she shall be nourished for time and times and half a time. And of course, we know that phrase means for 3.5 years. That means at the middle point of the tribulation period, Antichrist makes a 7-year peace treaty with Israel. He honors it for 3.5 years. At the midpoint, when Satan is cast down having great wrath, the peace treaty is broke. Israel is attacked, loses the battle, and has to flee to Petra so that they're not annihilated in totality. But here's what it says, where she is nourished for time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. That means that this is the devil personally involved, using the armies of this world to persecute and try to annihilate Israel, hoping that he can cause the promises of God to Abraham to fall to the ground, which can never happen. Here's a couple of pictures of Petra. I just pulled these from the internet. You can see the buildings are carved right into the rock. I mean, it's fortified, and it's built in such a place where it sits like a bowl right inside of these rocky mountains. And if you try to roll in with tanks or any type of heavy equipment, these are how narrow the rocks are that protect this fortified city. It's over there now. People go there all the time. It's a tourist attraction. But there are places that just a camel. You have to be on a camel to walk through these narrow places. So they're very protected there, and they are protected for time, times, and a half a time. And the serpent, here, be careful of how the names are changing. He was called the dragon a moment ago. Now he's being referred to as the serpent. But we know that it's still talking about the devil. The dragon will be used in other ways, and sometimes it's easy to get confused if you don't look at the content of what you're reading and say, okay, what's the object, what's the subject, and follow that line so you can know who is being talked about. And the serpent casts out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman that he might cause her to be carried away. Now, this flood that comes out of his mouth is just anti-Israel propaganda. It's just anti-Semitism. He is exciting the nations of the world to come together, to put their armies together and go attack Israel. That's what's happening. And I would add this to you. I'm going to be 68 here not too long. I have never seen our communications, our news medias used in the way they're being used now. It's absolutely disturbing what you see happening in that people can be moved and manipulated. In fact, thoughts can be embedded within people's minds for which there is no reality just by the communication. And so he is a master of deception, and he will move the armies of the world through his propaganda to go after the woman who is in Petra, that he might cause her to be carried away with the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. Now, the best thought that I have on this is as these armies are moving towards Petra to go in to make their advance, to get at the remaining Jews that are there, there is a literal earthquake that opens up a crevice that swallows up the armies that are headed towards Israel. You know, God was very serious when he said, touch not my anointed. When he said Israel, they're the apple of his eye, he meant that. And this, all of this is happening to turn Israel's heart back to God through Jesus Christ. And they have been a very stubborn bunch, as all of us are. But this will break their will, and they will ultimately realize what they have done and come to Jesus Christ. And the dragon, now notice how he changed. He called him a serpent earlier. Now he's calling him a dragon again. You got to just keep track of who he's talking about. And the dragon was wroth with the woman. And went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. So what he's done, he's attempted to go into Petra to find the bulk of the Jews are there to kill them. He's unable to do so. So he goes and he looks for the remnant of her seed. That is any Jewish person on the planet or any Christian on the planet. He's looking for two things, those who keep the commandments of God. You want to know why Satan hates you? Because you are trying to keep the commandments of God. If in your heart, you can be failing, you can be falling short, but in your heart, I love the law of God and I want to keep it and I want to be pleasing to God, that makes Satan hate you. You are a target. You don't have to do anything wrong. He hates you because you love Jesus. So he goes after those which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. If you've come through the blood, you're a target. Now thank God that the Lord has not appointed us to wrath, but he's appointed us to salvation. Before all of these things happen, there will be a resurrection of life. And those who are living for Jesus Christ will be taken off this planet. But there are many people right now who are resistant to true Bible Christianity who will not leave in the resurrection of life. But as soon as they see what happens, they're going to realize, I need to get right with God. They're going to have a come to Jesus moment. But it's going to be the exit from this planet at that time is not going to be as pleasant as the catching away. Does that make sense? So again, he makes war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So chapters 12 through 15, God is giving us the reasons why he's going to pour out these vile judgments. And so everything that we're looking at here is the background, the need to know information, so that when we get to chapter 16 and we see the vials begin to pour out, they are horrifically terrible. And with this background, we realize that God has been merciful for 2,000 years. As the creator, as the omnipotent one, man has literally spit in his face for 2,000 years, and this is the final time that he's saying, I've got to wrap this up. And so that we can go into the golden age. Now, in chapter 13, things are going to start moving really fast. There's a lot of symbolism. There's a lot of things happening. I want to reiterate this because it's important. There's so much symbolism in prophecy that you can make it say whatever you want it to say. You can make it say whatever you want to say. A true Bible student doesn't want it to say anything. They just want to know what it says. They don't have a preconceived notion of where I want to land. Now, with many of the prophetic ministries that are around the nation and around the world, they want to take the prophecies and lay it into current events. They want this to apply to current events, so they have to manipulate the prophecy to make it land in the right place in current events. And it's not until the current event is over that people realize that was all wrong. Well, you wasted your time, and now you got a bunch of nonsense in your head that you have to unlearn so that you can get back to learn the truth. And so I reiterate, try to stay with main Christian belief. Classical Pauline doctrine when it comes to the epistles, when it comes to prophecy, stay with mainline Christian belief. And if you deviate, which there are times you will deviate, if you deviate, you make sure that you can explain every dot, not a snatch of scripture from here and a piece from there and a piece from there. That's not how the Bible was written. You need to find in context, laid out in the scripture, what you believe, know what you believe if you're going to deviate from mainline Christian belief. Does that make sense? Because if you don't, you'll go out on a wild goose chase. And not only will you hurt yourself, you'll hurt other people. So that would be my, and ministries and preachers that do not that adhere to mainline Christian belief, you want to turn their volume down real low. Just turn their volume down because sometimes people can be deceived themselves and deceive other people. They're good people, but they just don't know themselves, but they think they do. So anyway, chapter 13. John says, and I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Now, John is seeing the efforts of Satan across 2,000 years. He's seeing the whole view of the efforts of Satan within the story of man, okay? So he sees this, he stands upon the sand of the sea, and he saw a beast rise up out of the sea. Now, the sea many times is used for masses of people. So he's saying from the masses of humanity, he saw this beast rise up, meaning that over the course of all the people that have been on the planet, ever born here, he sees this beast rise up. And again, he's looking across the entire canopy of time. And the beast has 7 heads. And you'll remember, we talked about this a few sessions ago. There were 7 empires, 7. There were 7. There were 7 empires that attacked Israel through your Bible, through the history of your Bible. 6 have already occurred. 1 is still coming. They begin in Exodus. You begin with the Egyptian Empire, and then the Assyrians, and then I believe it was the Babylonians, then the Medo-Persians, then the Grecian Empire, and then the Roman Empire, which was in vogue at the time that Jesus had his public ministry. So that's what these seven heads are. John looks and he sees these seven empires that have all persecuted or mistreated Israel. He's looking backwards. When he sees the seven heads, he's looking backwards in time. With the exception of the Antichrist kingdom, which is still to come, he's looking backwards in time and he sees this beast come up. Then he also sees 10 horns, and upon the horns, 10 crowns. He's now looking forward and he's seeing the Antichrist kingdom, which is to come. This beast, it represents the efforts of Satan through the governments of this world across the spectrum of time to try to eliminate or degrade or enslave the nation of Israel. That's what John is seeing. And upon his head, the names of blasphemy, meaning that all of these nations have been anti-God. If you go back to Exodus, you'll remember the Pharaoh. He was the first one. He's the first head. He was the one that said, who is the God that I should let Israel go? When you think of Nebuchadnezzar, he was the head of the Babylonian Empire. He said, this is great Babylon that I have built. I have done this. So all of these were, and in fact, Nebuchadnezzar put up a golden image and made all the Israelites bow down and worship his image rather than to worship their own God. All of these various heads, all of them are anti-God. And the Antichrist kingdom will be not just Antichrist, it will be anti-God. Then on the heads, the name of blasphemy. And the beast, which I saw, was likened to a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Now, if you will remember last session, I believe it was, maybe the session before that, we went to Daniel chapter 7, and we looked at Daniel's prophecy. And Daniel saw the same beast, except he lived in the time of the Babylonians. So he didn't mention the Egyptian Empire or the Assyrian Empire. Those were before him, but he was alive in the Babylonian time. So he saw the Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Grecian Empire, and the Roman Empire. And he mentions all of these in the prophecy. And the first one, these are in a different order than Daniel saw them, but it had feet likened to a leopard. Well, Daniel saw the leopard. It represented the Grecian Empire. It had, I believe, four wings, double wings, and it had four heads. And it represented, the wings represented the speed at which Alexander the Great conquered the known world of that day. It was like in 10 years. In 10 years, he captured everything. And so we see that there is this characteristic in the Antichrist kingdom to come, the speed of the leopard. His feet were as the feet of a bear. The bear represents, I forget which one it represented. I think it was, yes, the Medo-Persian Empire, the bear represented. And here, though, it represents the ferocity and the cruelty of the Medo-Persians. They were a cruel bunch. And his mouth is the mouth of a lion. This represents, I forget which one it is, but it specifies the regally and the pomp of, I believe, the Babylonian, if I'm not, yes, the Babylonian, because it was a glorious empire. And so all of these are carried forward, and these characteristics are represented in the empire of the Antichrist. And the last phrase, and the dragon, we know the dragon, we're still talking about Satan. We're not talking about something else yet. And Satan gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death. And his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. There is a belief, I don't think it's correct, it's fringe Christianity. But there is a belief that this is an assassination attempt of the Antichrist from which he recovers. I don't think that's credible at all, and it's not mainline Christianity. I think it's just fringe. But we talked about Alexander the Great and the speed at which he was able to conquer the known world. He started at 20 years old, and he had everything by the time he was 30. And it is believed that there's a satanic prince that worked behind the scenes to empower and help Alexander the Great with his great military strategies and everything that he did to be able to capture that much landmass in such a short amount of time. However, when the Grecian Empire fell, it's believed that that satanic prince, a fallen angel, was then put into the bottomless pit and held there. But when we read the earlier chapters of this book, we know that Satan was given the key to the bottomless pit. He unlocked it, and this satanic prince was allowed to come back out and does the same thing he did for Alexander the Great. He begins to help the Antichrist to capture the known world in 36 months. In 36 months. We've had Nimrod's come up in the human race for 2,000 years. Nobody has captured the whole world in 36 months. That is a supernatural power that's in play there. So when we read here, I saw one of his heads were as it was wounded. It's talking about this fallen angel, this satanic prince who was wounded when Alexander the Great, the Grecian Empire, when it failed, he was put into the bottomless pit. He was nullified. And his deadly wound was healed when Satan opened the bottomless pit, and he's now active again. He comes out. He's active again. And all the world wondered after the beast. Now, this is the first time we see this phrase, the beast. He is talking about the person of the Antichrist here. So when this fallen angel, when his deadly wound is healed, meaning he's back active again, all the world wondered after the Antichrist because this satanic prince behind the veil is now helping the Antichrist to do everything that he's doing. Are you with me? Chapter 13 moves fast. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? So it shows that Satan is getting exactly what he's always wanted. They worshiped the dragon. At this point, the dragon is still representative of Satan himself. And which gave power unto the Antichrist. As a matter of fact, Antichrist, Satan, has never invested as much power into a single man as he will invest into the Antichrist. And they worshiped the beast, meaning the Antichrist was worshiped, but through that, Satan behind the veil, he's getting the worship. Because his plan is rolling out. It's exactly the same. When you worship the Son, you're worshiping the Father. And when you worship the Antichrist, you're worshiping Satan. And the world said, who is likened to the beast? Who's able to make war with him? This shows you the extent of the power of this man called Antichrist, that the nations line up and say, well, who can even fight this guy? Who can make war with him? It's like maybe, I don't know how it was, 50, 60 years ago when the United States dropped bombs on Hiroshima and Nagasaki. The whole world stepped back and said, well, who could make war with the United States? I mean, they're just too powerful. Well, that's the kind of vibe that the Antichrist will have. Nations will fear him. who is able to make war with him. And there was given unto him, given unto the Antichrist, a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And again, Antichrist will not only be Antichrist, he will be that, but he will also be anti-God, anti-heaven, anti-worship, anything other than himself. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Now you will remember, 42 months is 3.5 years. We are now looking at the last 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation. That's where we're at. And things are getting thick. Things are getting difficult. Power was given to him to continue 42 months, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. In other words, anything that's righteous and holy, he's blaspheming it. Now, it's interesting, though, that it mentions here that he blasphemed against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle. Now, if you'll remember, just in one of the previous chapters, it said the tabernacle in heaven was open, and people were able to see into the tabernacle from standing on the planet. So we see there's some lingering impact upon the people because he blasphemes the tabernacle, which if it was hidden, there'd be no reason to do that. And he even blasphemes those who dwell in heaven. That'd be you and me. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Now that is an ominous verse, isn't it? We're talking about the Antichrist. That's who's being talked about here. It was given unto him, the Antichrist, to make war with the saints. That would be all the Christians, be it Jewish or Gentile, all those who have the testimony of Jesus Christ or have come through the blood. He makes war with them and to overcome them. That means that Satan will win these battles. That means that many of the Christians that did not make the resurrection of life, many, the 144,000, as the two witnesses, will be killed during this tribulation period. He overcomes them, and power was given to him over, get this, all kindreds, all tongues, all nations, meaning that he's making his advance to world domination. It means that you don't have to live in Israel to be in danger. This gets rolled out like the COVID vaccine to the whole world. I say that so that we understand it can be done. It's real. It can be done. It has been done. And we now have the communication, all the infrastructure is there, so this can be pressed down all the way to Walmart and Tom Thumb. When he says don't buy or sell, it can be pressed all the way down. And all that dwell upon the earth, you see that word all? All that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. If any man have an ear, let him hear. Now here's why the Holy Spirit is pressing in on this by saying, if you have an ear, you better hear this. Because he's saying, all that dwell upon the earth, every single person that dwells upon the earth, whose name is not written in the book of life, who's not been washed in the blood, will worship the Antichrist. Get that? In other words, what he's saying is that every single human being, you will either worship Jesus Christ or you will worship the Antichrist. There's no middle ground. You can't straddle the fence. There's no gray area. God is letting it come to a place you must make a personal decision who you're going to serve. And so all them that dwell upon the earth, whose names are not written in the book of life, slain from the foundation of the earth. Meaning the only way out of beast worship, which is what the religion will essentially be, is beast worship. The only way out is to run to Jesus Christ as a refuge. And if you already have a relationship with Jesus Christ, gird up. Dig in. Get closer. Get closer. If any man hath an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Now, this first phrase that I've highlighted is a little difficult in the King James to understand the meaning. But what he's really saying is that anyone who your destiny is to be slain with the sword or to be led into captivity, that is going to happen. It's going to happen. It's like I'm trying to think which empire it was. I think it was the Babylonian Empire. The prophet said before the Babylonians came in and took the Jews away, this thing is going to happen. Let it happen. He said, let it happen. When they come and get, go with them. This is going to happen. And these things are going to happen. And if there are Christians in those days, that their destiny is that they're going to die during the tribulation, these things must needs be. And so here's the patience and the faith of the saints. This is why it's important for you and I, although we won't be here at this time, it's important for you and I to get to a place that we love not our lives unto the death. Now, I will say this, it gets easier as you get older. When you're young, your life is sprawled out in front of you. It's like, you know, when you're 30 years old, you don't even see death. Death's not even a reality. It's never going to happen. I can remember being in my late 20s, in my 30s. I mean, man, body strong, everything. It couldn't get sick. Even if I got a cold, I just blew through it like it was nothing. But since then, the hair's been turning gray. The joints have begun to crack. And it's not as valuable staying here when I have the promises of God right before me. Amen. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast. Now you've seen the first beast coming up, which was Satan sometimes doesn't move just himself. He moves behind the veil and he moves through governmental entities. He moves through nations that hate God. So John is saying, now I see another beast coming out of the earth. And it had two horns like a lamb. And he spake like a dragon. This entity that he now sees is called the false prophet. And this is going to be part of the deception that Antichrist uses. The Antichrist is a politician warrior. That's who he is. He's mainly a politician. His propaganda can move nations. He is a warrior. He is a military type person. But the false prophet now is the religious face of the Antichrist system. And here's why Satan needs this. Every person on the planet is religious. We were created to worship. We were created to worship something. You can take the cocaine barons of Colombia. They have a religion. It's dark. You can take someone who's an absolute Satan worshiper. They have their own worship services. We were made to worship. So the false prophet now is rolled out with this sweet facade as though it's wonderful religion. It's moral. It's kind. I mean, everybody, all women should have a choice, right? But behind it, we're going to kill some babies. It's going to look very good on the outside, but on the inside, it's going to be a dragon. He's going to speak. He's going to have two horns like a lamb. He's going to externally look like he's godly. But when he speaks, it's the voice of the dragon. He speaks for Satan. And he, now we're talking about the second beast, he, the false prophet, exercises all the power of the first beast before him and causes the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed, and he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire to come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. So this is the second beast, the false prophet. He's the cheerleader for the Antichrist. He's the religious cheerleader for the Antichrist. He exercises all the power of the first beast, meaning that he too, his source of power is Satan. Just like the Antichrist's source of power is Satan, so is the false prophets. And he causes the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, meaning that it is a religious net that's put out that captures people in this deception and pulls them into beast worship. I have to say this. You need to know doctrine. I don't have my Bible here. I'd hold it up. You need to understand doctrine. That way false error will not impact you the same because you understand your Bible. It's absolutely important. In this day, it'll be even more important. He causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed, and he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire to come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Now, this is not a real miracle. This is a deception. We'll see in the next verse. I'm almost out of time. Can I have just a few more minutes? Just a few more minutes. This is a deception that he's talking about. Tonight, surrounding the earth are roughly 10,000 satellites. Get that, 10,000 satellites in orbit around the planet from various nations, various corporations. I cannot see that it's conceivable that one of them does not have an industrial laser on it. They have large laser machines now. They have gases they mix together, and it makes the laser. If you have one of those on a satellite, you can make fire fall from heaven. As a matter of fact, there are conspiracies that that's what happened in Hawaii when it burned up. Do with that what you will. Just munch on it. If you're a conspiracy theorist, just munch on that. But you can easily put a satellite, a laser on a satellite, and you can drop fire from the earth. Our technology can do that right now. It goes on to say, and he deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles. That tells us that the fire falling from heaven is not a real miracle. It's a deception of some type. He deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. It just simply means that he would only do these miracles in the sight of the beast, the first beast, the Antichrist, so it makes the Antichrist look like he has great power. Is so that it turns men's minds and hearts to the Antichrist to make him look like he's the great power, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by the sword and did live. Here's what I wanted to get to. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. This means that that Satan is trying to wipe out every single person who is not a beast worshiper. And he's going to make you put a mark on your right hand or your forehead so people can just look at you and see whether you are or whether you're not. He puts this image together And our technology, this image is a deception. It's an image, but it's a deception. It says that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. We have technology right now. Elon Musk is making robots right now that move and that speak. We have technology now. Open AI, which is the AI company, they're right now just months away from what's called super intelligence, which means that the machine now is smarter than all human beings. Does anybody use ChatGPT? It's already smarter than me. I mean, you can ask that thing to write a letter, it'll pop one out so fast, and the English is perfect, the syntax is perfect, not a comma missing. So to make a machine that the beast should, or rather that the image of the beast should speak, let me show you something. Tell me why Jesus Christ is considered the Lamb of God.
Jesus Christ is considered the Lamb of God because he is seen as the ultimate sacrifice for the sins of humanity. In the same way lambs were used in Jewish traditions for atonement offerings, Jesus' death is believed to atone for the sins of all who believe in him.
We already got the technology. So this will be definitely a deception that this image will be able to speak, but words will be coming out, but on the backside, they're manipulated by Satan. And he causes as many as would not worship the image of the beast that they should be killed. Now again, God has given us the backdrop on why he's going to pour out these vials of his judgment. We're seeing it. We're seeing the evil of what's happening that causes him to put a termination to the sin nature of man. Okay, I've run over by just a few moments, but I didn't want to leave just right in the middle of that. I hope that you got something out of this. We'll pick up again next week. Sister Simone, would you help us?
Praise God. Well, we know that some dark times are coming, but we've got good news. We know that Jesus has already defeated Satan and death and sin and it all. So even though there are some dark times coming, we can praise God because we know that Jesus has already defeated it, and that we that are in Christ, we don't have anything to worry about. So we do want to thank you so much for coming out to Bible study this evening. If you haven't had a chance to do so, please give your offering or your tithe. Of course, you know the ways to do that. And if you'll stand, we'll go ahead and pray and be dismissed. Father, again, we thank you so much for bringing us here to hear your word, Lord, for preparing us for what is to come, Lord, so that we will not be shaken, so that we will not be disturbed or afraid of the things that are coming, Lord. Continue to allow this word to sit on our hearts, Lord, and allow us to dig deeper into your word to know these things for ourselves. And we just thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.